As we grow up and make our way throughout life, on some occasions there are things that we do that we may be ashamed of and that we have our regrets about. And there may be times when we say, well, I wish I could go back and do that over again. I wish I could get it right. I wish I could get into a time machine, go back into the past, and correct it. Well, obviously, we know we can't do that. All we can do is learn from our mistakes and hopefully then not repeat them in the future. And something that I've tried to emphasize in a lot of my lessons is that God is always willing to give us another chance. He's always willing to forgive us our sins if we will but approach him and acknowledge them and seek his forgiveness. And that's quite a blessing. That's a wonderful blessing where we're given another opportunity to do better. And for the few minutes that we have this afternoon, I'd like for us to look at a lesson that I've entitled Rahab's Rehab, A Reset in Life. And we're going to be looking, as was read for us just here a few moments ago, in Joshua, the second chapter, of a remarkable story. And in the future, we'll get to this story in our Wednesday evening Bible study class. We're wrapping up Numbers. And down the road, we'll eventually get into Joshua as the children of Israel begin to take over the promised land as God had promised after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And in this section, in this history point here, is when the children of Israel reach the first city that they're going to take with a lot of God's help. They wouldn't have done it on their own. They got a lot of help from God, and that's the city of Jericho. And this is one of the citizens, one of the people living in Jericho. And as we're going to learn this evening, she was an immoral woman. And in fact, throughout Scripture, she is often referred to as Rahab the harlot. Depending on what translation you're using, it may say Rahab the prostitute. Now, think about that being remembered throughout history with that kind of distinction. You know, what about if you were a youngster, 6 years old, and you stole a pack of gum in a store, and then for the rest of your life, you're Jimmy the Thief, you know? You're a thief. That's the way you're remembered for the rest of your life because of what you did. This also gives us a good example of how sin can mar our lives, our influence, and our reputation. And it's very hard to erase that. But here we're going to see a woman that makes a great and profound change in her life and her outlook. It all began with her faith and her understanding in being able to see what was happening to her country, to her home and her city. The reading that was read for us a few moments ago as she was having a conversation with those spies that had been sent by Israel to kind of check out the city. And she was telling them, we heard about your military campaigns already and the great success that you're having. And she could see what was happening and she made the connection. You know, everyone could see, okay, here's these new people and they got an army and they're gaining some success and conquering some towns and communities. But this woman is able to make the leap in determining the cause for that. She acknowledges their God. And I think that's pretty interesting for this lady to be able to do that. As I've already said, in our lives, there are times we wish we could have a life reset. There's times that we have regrets, wish we could do things over. But before we can have a life reset, and God does allow that, when we become Christians, what happens? All of our past sins are washed away. We get a clean slate. That's a reset, ladies and gentlemen. A reset in life. That's what the blood of Christ provides us. And all of us here this evening who are Christians, we've gone through that. And in time since, when we've approached God and asked Him for forgiveness of sins, we can once again have that clean slate. We can keep that slate clean by simply asking God to forgive us. That's what the blood of Christ does for us. Even when we may do shameful things, when we display terrible judgment, we can still get this forgiveness. But we must learn some important things. There needs to be a re-education. You know, people coming from the world, there's things you're going to have to understand about how God works and operates. And sadly, a lot of people don't understand this about God and how He works. Often we want Him to work and operate the way we think. And we may have a worldly outlook, a worldly perspective, and forget that's not the way God operates. And we first have to understand that. And that's what Rahab had to do. She had to make some changes in her life and in the way that she looked at things. We can first start off and see that Rahab had some big problems in her life. Some big problems. She worshiped false gods, as most of her people did. They were pagans. We sometimes don't think about that. There's not a lot said about it. But she grew up with that. She had to, because that was the culture. That's what she learned. And I think it's important for us to understand that she was able to move beyond that and identify and recognize the one true God. And she sold her body for a living. As we've already mentioned, she's recognized as a harlot, as a prostitute. And apparently she has gained some status, and she's gained some wealth and a woman of substance as a result of that. But she's a very immoral person. She knew no moral absolutes. She thought this is okay. This kind of lifestyle is fine. I'm providing for my family. Perhaps she was able to provide, you know, help out with her parents. She mentioned her parents. Maybe she's able to help them. With this money, she was able to do a lot of good. Now, that's our classic, the end justifies the means argument. You see that? Yeah, I'm selling my body. Yes, I'm committing fornication, but I'm feeding and clothing and sheltering people in the process. But we can see that the end don't always justify the means, and certainly not in this case. It's still sin. It's immorality. It's ungodliness. Her conscience was trained to sin, kind of conditioned. She accepted this, and perhaps even the people in her community accepted. They kind of looked at it as a necessary evil that was to be tolerated in their midst, much like it was in our country. If you go back 100, 150 years ago, every community would have an establishment like this. It's only within the 20th century where it became legal and illegal, and laws were passed, and that kind of faded away. Although we know that just outside the edges, it's always there. Well, what are some of the things that Rahab learned? We've noticed her problems. What did she learn? I think first and foremost, she has learned that God is Lord of heaven and in earth. And that's a pretty important piece of information, as was read and taken from verses 10 through 11. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites and who were beyond the Jordan, to the Shihon and the Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any men any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now we've already gone through her background, how she grew up, her beliefs, her values. And so for her to draw this conclusion, to make this acknowledgement, it's extraordinary for her to be able to do that. I think we could say, you know, although there's not a whole lot of information provided, she's an intelligent woman. She is able to reason. She has a measure of wisdom. She is seeing these facts. She's doing a lot better than we've been seeing the Jews do in the case of Jesus. They saw the miracles he's performing, all the prophecies that he's fulfilling, and they couldn't see him as being the Son of God. She's doing a lot better than them because she's able to see what's happening. And she didn't make excuses for it. She said, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth. We needed to remember that before we can have that life reset, before we can become a Christian, we too have to be willing to make this acknowledgement that the Lord God is God in heaven and on earth and beneath. In other words, the God of everything and everyone. We've got to come to that understanding first before we can go any farther. It's like, you know, often we start discussing the plan of salvation. We'll talk about hearing, and then we talk about believing. There's no belief, if there's no faith, and it's useless. It's a waste of time to go any further in our discussion. A person first has to establish faith in God and Jesus, and we see that Rahab did that. We're told that Jesus, he has all authority. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, part of the Great Commission, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. We need to believe in that. That right now Jesus has all authority over everyone in the earth. Well, something else that we see that Rahab is going to learn, another very important and valuable lesson, is that God is a God of kindness. Now, some people that were on the other side of God's wrath may not agree with that. If you were in Sodom and Gomorrah on that day when fire and brimstone began to fall from heaven, you might not think that God is a God of kindness. But he is a God of kindness, but he's also a God of justice and fairness. And God, he issues judgment. Now, it's just like in our court system today. And a person is convicted of a crime. And then after we've gone through all the court and the trial process, the judge hands us down a sentence, which usually includes X amount of years in jail. In the worst offenses, sometimes perhaps death, which doesn't happen very often today. Now, is that judge being unkind? People say, oh, he's going to send that guy to prison for 20 years. That's unkind. No, he's simply following the laws of the land. He's handing out justice. He's not being unfair. And it's the same thing with God. And that's what he was doing with the inhabitants of Canaan. We've talked about this in some of our studies already, and we'll be looking at it even more, that there was a great deal of evil and immorality and ungodliness in these areas. And so this was not just a military campaign, but it was also an act of judgment and wrath from God because of their disobedience, similar to what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah and the people of the world at the time of Noah. As we've already said, Rahab is described as a prostitute. Notice Joshua 2 verse 1. So they went out and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. We see that in chapter 6, verse 25, as we fast forward a little bit, after The walls of Jericho have fallen. And as they begin to go in and kill everyone and destroy everything, and as orders are being given to the Hebrews, it says, "However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all that she had, Joshua spared. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." You saw in our reading that we read just a few minutes ago an agreement that she made with the spies. She was providing them with safety while they were spying out the city. And she said, I will protect you. You can stay here. I will not give anyone knowledge of your presence. And if I do all of that, then she says, please protect us when you come in to take the city. And she extended it to her family, and they agreed. They made that agreement, and then they told Joshua, keep in mind Joshua was in charge at that time, and he also fulfilled that agreement. And what's interesting is that Rahab is then going to live among the Hebrews, which is interesting in and of itself, since she's a Gentile, she's this immoral woman. And we're going to see what the end result of her life is, which is also rather remarkable. In Titus 2, verses 11 through 12, we can see that God is still a God of kindness and mercy and grace. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So something else that Rahab has learned is she needs to take action. She realizes that God is the Lord of heaven and on earth. God is a God of kindness. She has that awareness, she has that knowledge, but that's not enough. She is going to have to take some kind of action. She's going to have to do something. She can't just sit in her rocking chair. She just can't say, well, maybe it'll all blow over and it'll be all right. If she had done that, she and her entire household would have been destroyed. She had to do something. We've already discussed what it is that she did. She took some steps to provide that safety. I think she was used to taking care of her family, and she was continuing on with that role. And we see that her actions saved her. We can go to Hebrews 11 and verse 31. Now notice, you remember what Hebrews 11 is? That's that great chapter, that faith chapter. That's the hall of faith. That's the gold standard of faith. I mean, boy, the big ones are in there. I mean, we've got Moses, and we've got Abraham, and we've got David. And on we can go. And yes, Rahab the harlot. In Hebrews 11 and verse 31, by faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Because of her welcome, because of her protection, she was good to her word. She was spared this destruction. Her faith and action gave her justification. It made her right and innocent, provided her with a validation in the presence of God, from God's perspective, because of her action. Keep in mind what caused her to take this action. Her faith. Her faith in God. Now you could say, well, she's just scared. And I'm sure she was. That was certainly a factor. That's part of it. But it was also her belief and faith that Israel's God was the God, the Lord. And she acknowledged that. It's just like when we become a Christian. A lot of times there is fear mixed up in all those feelings. And rightfully so. We do not want to stand in the presence of our Lord being in an unsaved condition. That is a frightening and scary thought. And so that helps motivate us to do the right thing. Now, hopefully also faith and our love for God. And there's a lot of other factors that play in that. But one of the important ones is fear. Now, sometimes people want to take fear completely out of the equation. And I think that's wrong. The Bible speaks much about how that we are to fear God. I think as we mature and as we grow in our faith, we are less and less motivated by fear and motivated more and more by love, our love for God. And we just don't want to disappoint him. But that's going to take some growth. That's going to take some time and seizing to acquire that. In James 2 and verse 25, Rahab is once again mentioned. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Well, these very special terms are being used about this lady. And it's interesting, it says Rahab the prostitute. She is eventually going to get a reset in her life, even though because of her many, many sins and her stained reputation and influence. We see that Jesus forgave a woman with a similar background to Rahab. So we go to Luke, the 7th chapter, verses 46 through 48. He says, "You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." If we would have read more of this context, we can see that this woman had a reputation of being a prostitute in that community. And they were just shocked that God would even allow this woman to touch him in this fashion by washing his feet. And he acknowledges that she has many, many sins. But this act of hers is a demonstration of contrition and love. And God acknowledges, rather Jesus acknowledges that, and he forgives her, even though she has this reputation. Now, I think there's a good reason why we find examples of people like this, because in the social structure, usually people such as being described here and Rahab, they're at the very bottom, okay? People don't have any respect for them whatsoever. But we can see that they were lifted up because of their faith. And that gives us all hope and promise. No matter how much maybe we mess up in life and we make mistakes and maybe we've left the church and we've drifted away from God, we can always come back, just like the prodigal son. We're told that he demanded his inheritance, he went off and lived a horrible life, living an immoral life. He probably spent a lot of time in some of these places of ill repute. But he eventually came to his senses, he went back home and he was forgiven. He had to take some action. He had to have some faith. But he was given another chance. He was given a reset in his life. We must follow Rahab's lead to achieve the same goal. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 7, and because of time, I'll just read the underlying portions. He says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. All once lived in passion, flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." But he says, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So he was talking about them and the kind of lifestyle that they were living. They weren't much better than Rahab in the things that they were doing, but they could come into the church, they could be baptized, they could be forgiven. There's something else that Rahab learned about God, and that is that he keeps his word. He keeps his word. He keeps his promises. As we go to Joshua 6 and verse 22, but the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. So we see that when the time actually came, through Joshua and through these spies, God kept his promise, spared this woman and her household. She was good to her word. She kept her word. She was faithful. And God kept the promise that was made to her. We can see even yet today, God keeps his promises. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises. Some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God still keeps his promises. He's promised us that we can make it to heaven. He's promised us that we'll be resurrected after we die. All of these things will happen. God cannot lie. God will keep all the promises that he has made to us, as we see in Titus 1 and verse 2. In Mark 16, 16, he who has believed and been baptized shall be saved, but he who has believed shall be condemned. That's another promise from God. If you believe and you're baptized, you can be saved. If you don't do that, you're going to be lost. You're going to be condemned. So we have a positive and a negative promise in this one very simple verse that probably most of us could quote if we needed to. Well, something else that Rahab learned is that God's will must be obeyed. There's just no ifs, ands, and buts about it. God's word is not to be debated or challenged or set aside and ignored. It is to be obeyed because it is the law of God. It is the word of God. And as we go back to Joshua 2, verses 17 through 18, we're going to read a little bit further now. We haven't touched on this, about what she was to do to identify herself. And the men said to her, we shall be free from this oath to you, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. There was more things that Rahab needed to do. There were some actions. This sounds very similar to what God through Moses had told the children of Israel when the last great plague was going to fall upon Egypt. And remember, they had to get into their homes. And yes, they partook of the Passover feast, but they had to paint their doorposts with blood. And then the death angel would pass over and their firstborn children would be spared. But if they didn't do that, then destruction would come to their homes. And here these spies say, we will be free of this oath unless you do this, unless you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down. And we're not going to go around all throughout the village trying to find your family. That's what he's basically saying. We can see the practicality of this. You have all your family in that house ready to go, ready to leave. And then you'll be spared. And she did that. And when they came back, they saw the scarlet robe. And they knew what that meant. And they went and took she and her family and put them under their safety. Like Rahab, we need to obey. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Like with Jericho, destruction has come. We all know what happened to Jericho. The city's walls fell by the power of God. And then we can see that the Hebrews' armies was able just to literally go in there and take over the city and destroy the men and soldiers and everything. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, we can see that destruction is heading our way. In some ways, it's similar to Rahab. She knew destruction was coming her way. The armies of Israel, the armies of the Almighty God was coming. She needed to do something about it. And we have also been warned that one day the Lord will appear in the sky to judge all of humanity, and the world will be consumed by fire. God's wrath will come pouring out. So we see this impending doom. We know it's going to come. Rahab did something about it. And the question is, what are we prepared to do about it? And to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. As we've already said, something else that Rahab learned is that God believes in resets. He set her life on a different path. I'm sure that for the rest of her life, she was very, very grateful to those spies that made the promise to her, for Joshua, and for God. God saved Rahab and her family from destruction. In Joshua 6, verse 25, "But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all that belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." Now, before we get ahead of ourselves, as I said, Rahab's life took a different direction. When she first started out, I mean, from a godly perspective, it didn't look real good. But we find some very interesting things happening when we begin to follow her genealogy. Her descendants. And we see that she marries a person by the name of Solomon, who has a son, Boaz, who marries Ruth, and they have a son, Obed, who has a son, Jesse, who has a son, David, and then ultimately Jesus is in that line. Yes, she is in this lineage of Jesus Christ. That's rather remarkable. She definitely got a life reset. She definitely made a change. And that just goes to show us what good things can happen to us if we'll simply place our faith and our trust in God. If Rahab had stubbornly clung to her former beliefs, she and her entire family would have died with everyone else in Jericho. She'd have been no different. She would have been forgotten. She would have returned back to the dust and the elements. She wouldn't have been remembered in history, as we've just seen. Her courageous faith and action saved her family and her soul. We see in James 2:25, "And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by the works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way." Rahab's rehab, a reset in life. You may want to ask yourself this question: do you need to hit the reset button? We've discovered what exactly that means. If Rahab could change, so can you. So can any of us. It's possible. It shows us there's hope. There's hope. Perhaps we have one in our audience this evening who's subject in some way to the invitation. I know we went a little bit longer than normal, and I thank you for your patience. If you're subject in any way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.